goodness of the resurrection of Jesus. Father, as we think about your word, please open it to us. Don't leave us unchanged, but by your Spirit work in our lives. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Might need to turn the microphone up slightly just to get over the noise of the crowd outside. Please take a seat. Well, welcome along this morning to this time of celebration. This morning we are gathered and remembering Jesus, who 3 days ago sat and washed the grimy feet of his disciples. We're remembering Jesus, who 2 days ago, under the shrieking crowds, was hated to the death of the cross. And today we're here to shout and sing and celebrate the fact that Jesus beat death, that he rose again out of death's dark tomb. And yet the focus of our thoughts this morning aren't just going to be about Jesus rising from the dead. The focus is actually going to be these final four verses of Matthew's Gospel. These verses that we call the Great Commission, that actually tell you what you need to do now that Jesus has been raised from the dead. At home I have a book, and it's called Speeches That Changed the World, and it's shiny and it's blue and it has a picture of Nelson Mandela on the cover, and it's the speeches that our culture generally thinks are those that are the greatest speeches of all time. In it are speeches that were delivered at turning points in history, speeches that managed to frame a whole new landscape of thinking, that changed people's way of life, speeches that challenged and rallied and galvanized people to do things differently. And amongst it, there are speeches like John F. Kennedy's, that famous speech. Roosevelt's speech, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. You've got Lincoln's Gettysburg Address with the 80 years ago. You've got Elizabeth I's, I have the heart and the stomach of a king. And it's got Martin Luther King's, 1963, I have a dream speech that still reverberates today. But today's reading then was a speech that was delivered to 11 fishermen on a hill that led to the conversion of the entire Roman Empire. And surely, without a doubt, is the greatest speech ever given. This was a speech that has changed the world, so that of 6 billion people, 2 billion people claim that the man who gave it is the one who rules their life, that they believe in him. Its message has spread all across the world, even down here, to the very bowels of the world, this speech has filtered. It is a speech that is still provocative and still as vital today as when it was first given. And that's why this Easter day we're going to rally our thoughts, we're going to spend our time thinking about this speech. And deciding how to think about it is it's kind of tricky, because so with the famous speeches, you've got inaugural addresses, you've got farewell speeches, you've got speeches on the eve of battle, you've got vision-casting speeches. And in a way, this speech is a mashup of all those different things. But the way I want us to think about it is in terms of an inaugural speech and a speech on the eve of battle. So firstly, then, this is an inaugural speech. This is Jesus' speech that he gave having risen to the place of being the king. Verse 18, and it's worth having a look at verse 18. If nothing else, just to get the hands moving. In verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore go." This inaugural speech was given on the mountain in Galilee, and in the Bible, mountains are places where important things happen. So Moses gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. The temple in Jerusalem was on Mount Zion. You've got Elijah challenging the nation at Mount Carmel. You've got the Sermon on the Mount. You've got the mountain transfiguration. And you kind of know when you're on a mountain in the Bible, something big is about to go down. And so Jesus gathers the 11 disciples to himself on a mountain and says what is a fairly simple message in a way, which is that he rules the world. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And the vision here is as staggering as it is grand. And if it wasn't the case that we were gathered here this morning 2,000 years later, you would think it would be an impossible vision, that Jesus couldn't possibly be telling the truth. But his message is that he is now the king of the kingdom. He is now the ruler of the world. He is the one that Daniel 7 talked about as the one who is given all authority and glory and sovereign power, and his kingdom is one that will last forever. He is the Son of Man, now seated upon his throne. He is the Lord of Lords, and he's the King of Kings. And it's because he is now the King in his kingdom that there is a new age, and people need to be told about it. The image here is of like a new emperor rising up to the throne in Rome, and that now people need to know there is a new emperor on the throne. The picture is of kind of heralds being sent out, and in a way, since we live with instant news flashes and kind of daily news, it can be hard to imagine the necessity of this. But imagine, you know, you're living in the Italian countryside. How would you know that there was a new emperor unless heralds were sent out to tell you, now it's Emperor Trajan, whatever, I don't know, whoever they traded in this time. And the picture is that that's what Jesus is sending people out to tell them, that he is now the king. Now, I remember hearing some time ago about Lieutenant Hiro Onodo. It's a fairly famous case. This guy was in the Japanese army in World War II. And Onodo was an officer, and he trained to do army intelligence, which may be ironic considering what happened with his life. But in 1944, this guy, Lieutenant Onodo, was sent to a small Philippine island called Lubang. And his mission there was to gather intelligence and do his army work. But what was memorable about Lieutenant Onodo was that, unfortunately, when World War II ended, he didn't hear about it. The war had ended, the Allied forces, what they did was they would go by in planes and drop pamphlets on these islands to try to gather people in to say the war is over. But when Onodo, he said he first saw his first leaflet, he thought it was just Allied forces propaganda. But again and again, the Allied forces tried repeatedly to contact these people. They sent out newspapers, leaflets were dropped, photographs and letters from relatives were sent out to these people. But for 29 years, Lieutenant Onodo thought that World War II was still raging on in the world outside of him. And so he was gathered there on the island, ready to be kind of called upon when his country needed him. It wasn't until 1974 that finally he emerged out of the dark recesses of the island and his ex-commander told him that the war was in fact over. Now, isn't it crazy to think that this guy wasted 30 years because the message hadn't gotten through to him that the war was over? And we live 2,000 years after Jesus. And isn't it crazy that we are surrounded by people who waste their whole lives because they still haven't heard that there is a new king on the throne, and that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Our message is the war is over, to come out, that this is the time of amnesty, where people like you and me, who know what it is to live as an enemy of God, are being called back to him, being offered forgiveness and love and peace and hope, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And just as the first disciples were told to go, so too we are to go with this message that Jesus has been raised. Not telling people to, get religion, to join a church, to, that Jesus can make you feel better. But actually that there is new life in him. That God's king is on the throne, and we'd better recognize it. So that's the first thing, that this is Jesus' inaugural speech. But the other thing is that this is really like one of those speeches on the eve of battle. And the idea in the rest of these verses here is that kind of if you come to Jesus, then you're called into his mission and his service. It's one of those if-then conditional clauses. Well, I can't remember what... Is that the first class conditional clause? Any grammarians? Anyone still here? Anyway, the idea is this if-then, that if you know Jesus, then you are called into his mission. So again, it's worth hearing these words. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Now, in my book at home of famous speeches, it's got Neville Chamberlain's speech. Neville Chamberlain, I assume we would remember, was the Prime Minister of England before Winston Churchill, and he came back from a meeting with Adolf Hitler. He thought he'd managed to gather peace. You know, he'd given away Czechoslovakia, whatever. But anyway, he came back from this meeting with Adolf Hitler, and in front of 10 Downing Street, he said this. He said, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British Prime Minister has returned home from Germany, bringing peace with honour. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice sleep." Of course, months later, Germany invaded Prague. 11 months later, Germany invaded Poland, and World War II started. It's kind of hard to think of a worse evaluation of how a meeting had gone down. He hadn't secured peace, and it wasn't time to go home and get a nice, quiet sleep. But Jesus has brought peace. But the thing is, for us, it's not time then to go home and sleep, but to go and baptize and make disciples, to baptize people into Jesus' death and resurrection, and to teach everything that Jesus taught, to get people to obey it. It's this mission that Jesus calls you to. You see, the resurrection isn't just that you're to have hope after death, but you've actually got something to do here in life. This is the core business that we're about. Going, making disciples, teaching people to obey. I mean, isn't it crazy when churches just become kind of quaint old gatherings, where they become little more than kind of religious ghettos or kind of dinky little social clubs or anemic lobby groups or kind of museums where they're kind of self-centered, self-focused, self-serving. This is our mission. And we all have a part to play in it, in promoting the gospel, in not only kind of living it out, but speaking out what Jesus has done. And I love that picture that Paul gives in the Corinthians reading. The idea is that we're kind of the fragrance of God, the kind of perfume of the gospel, And as we are, there are going to be two responses. That to some people will be the kind of fresh scent of life. You know, like one of those trees you put in your car, kind of giving that kind of fresh, airy, breezy smell. As we kind of hold out, there is forgiveness and there is love and there is hope in Jesus. And people accept it. But to some people, we're going to be the stink of death, Paul calls it. We're actually going to be this kind of pungent, reeking, kind of horrid odor of death as we kind of offer what seems like an exclusive, kind of boring message. We're going to be one or the other to people if we're talking about this Jesus risen from the dead. And in many ways, it's tempting to just have this kind of quaint, kind of musty, antique religious smell instead that doesn't divide people. But we are to be the fragrance of life in this world as Jesus sends us out. So that's it. That's the Easter message. It's an inaugural speech, and it's a kind of charge to go forward. Karl Barth said this. He said, if you've heard the Easter message, and I assume he means actually kind of heard it. He says, if you've heard the Easter message, you can no longer run around with a tragic face and lead the humorless existence of a man who has no hope. So have you heard the Easter message? This isn't the time for a tragic, humorless existences, but a life lived for Jesus, who now has all authority in heaven and on earth and sits upon the throne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have something genuine to celebrate today. We thank you that not only are we gathered here in Jesus' name, but as we are here, that you are actually here with us. We thank you that you don't just give us something to long for on the other side of death, but actually you charge us on how to live in this world. Father, please do change us by your Spirit. Help us to live this out, to not have these as idle words that we hear for a moment and then leave behind us as we go out this morning. Father, please change us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.